Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast. This is a ministry of our little church in Prairie Grove, Arkansas. We pray that it is a blessing to you in your spiritual growth. These are recorded from the Sunday morning sermons. God bless, God keep you. Now, Joshua chapter 2 is not about Joshua, is the funny thing. It's about someone entirely different. Joshua is, just to kind of set the context, if you're not familiar with it, Joshua, the book is set as the children of Israel are finishing up their 40 years in the wilderness. And that's how we got started on it, is we were looking at that 40 years and embarking on a new thing. And Joshua was standing in the role of Moses to bring the children of Israel into the promised land. Moses got them there by the power of God, but it was going to be Joshua who would bring them in. And there's heavy symbolism in this, in that Moses represents the law. The law can bring you to God, but the law cannot save you. Only someone by the name of Joshua, whose name in the Greek would be Jesus, can save us. Jesus is the reason we get into the promised land. And so there's some heavy symbolism going on there. And that's important for us to know today, because we're going to see someone go from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And it is going to be an interesting journey, and it is going to be an interesting person who does it. And my apologies to the ladies that have their ladies' Bible study on Wednesday's mornings, because we're retreading some stuff that they went through a few months ago, because it's a lady, believe it or not. So Joshua chapter 2, and Scott has the same notes that I do, so good luck, Scott. We'll find out how much we work together, or how much I use my notes, really, is what it comes down to. Now, Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. So stopping right there, there's a lot going on. And it's like, what on earth did we just wade into? One, I think it's easy to get to the last part of that sentence and skip the first part. The first part is weird enough. Do you know where Joshua kind of got his claim to fame? He was one of 12 men. 10 were bad, 2 were good, right? He is the only survivor besides Caleb of an entire generation of Israelites. Everyone over the age of 20 died in the wilderness except for Joshua and Caleb. Because as a spy, he had spied out the land of Canaan and came back with a good report and trusted God to bring the victory, whereas the other 10 said, nope, too scary, not going to do it. Let's stay in the wilderness. And so they did. So it's a little interesting that he's sending out spies, considering how the last one went. But it does say that word secretly. It doesn't mean he's kept a secret from the Canaanites. Of course he kept the secret from them. It was secret from also the Israelites. They weren't to know that he sent spies in. This was just for his purposes. But he still wanted someone to go set eyes on the land. What has changed in the 40 years since I was there? And so he sends them in. He says, especially go to Jericho, because that is the fortress that is just across the Jordan River from where we're camped out, if we're Israelites. Just across from the Jordan River. And so the two spies, they go in. It seems a little odd to us that they've been in Jericho for less than a day and they're already at the prostitute's house, right? Well, in theory, probably the best explanation is it would be a place you could go and not have awkward questions asked about where you're from and what you're doing in town, and you could kind of hide out there. It didn't work, but they tried it. The best we can tell, they did behave themselves, just saying. But anyways, you're known by where you go. That may be a lesson in and of itself. Does that need preached as well, that the places you go will affect your reputation? That will preach, won't it, brother?
Absolutely.
So verse 2, and it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they've come to search out all the country. So they're already found. The king of Jericho, who he's not like a major king. We have heard of some of those before in Numbers and Deuteronomy, but he's the king of the town here, and he knows their spies, and he knows where they are. Okay? So they're trapped, they're stuck. And their only person that can help them is this Rahab, the prostitute. Now, the storyteller is not telling us the story in chronological order because he wants you to feel the tension. He wants you to be a little nervous about this because these spies are stuck. The king knows where they are. What's going to happen? Well, what happens is what is the result of what happened before this, before he showed up. And I'll show you that. So in verse 4, the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. And so, first thing that's happening here is we see that they come and, man, she's quick on her feet or something. But she's like, I didn't know there was Israelites here. Oh, that's embarrassing. Oh, well, they slipped out really quick. They went through the gate. If you hurry, you can still catch them. She's pretty quick on her feet, right? Now, this is the point, and I will explain this more later. This is the point that if you have a study Bible, it will pour out much ink, tears, and anguish over what just transpired. Because why? She lied to those men. She lied to the king. And so, we'll talk a little more about this in a minute. But I just want to point out the fact that, yes, she did lie. So, let's find out why she lied. Because sometimes the motive may have as much to do with the action, right? So, verses 8 through 13. Now, before they lay down, so this is before the king came with his soldiers. This is before she took, this is as she was bringing them up to the roof. This is where this conversation takes place. So it's before. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all of the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So before the king shows up, before any of this goes on, she's just laid it out, hasn't she? I'm sure the spies are a little taken aback at this point. They're like, One, how does she know the name of our God? Two, well, now what do we do? And three, and it's like, I'm really confused. This isn't what I expected from Canaanites. So let's walk through it, because this is significant. In fact, if you see how the Bible works, what takes up a lot of the space in the story is the focus. And so this section of the conversation is what takes up a biggest portion of the space in this chapter. So what she's saying is a big deal. So we're going to back up and go through it. So she comes to him and she says, one, I know that the Lord has given you the land. She knows the true name of God, Yahweh. She's heard about him and she knows a few things about him. And she says, one of the things we know is that we're living on your land because the Lord has already given it to you. He has given you, not will give, not might give, has given you the land. And that's significant because that was one of the things they were supposed to go as spies, was to find out how are the people and what are we going to be walking into? And she says, we already know how this is going to end. The Lord has given you the land. The terror of you has fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. We have no courage. We have no strength. We have nothing. We're powerless. We have no courage. In fact, farther down, when she says that, you know, there are not any more courage in us and that we are faint-hearted, the word there is that the wind is out of our sails. We have no wind in us. We're breathless. We're already crushed. Why? Well, verse 10 tells us, for we have heard how the Lord dried the Red Sea for you, and you walked across on dry land. You know, it's interesting. You get into, there are certain scholars who still prefer to call themselves Christians, although it's highly debatable. They do not believe that the children of Israel walked across on dry land across the Red Sea. What a shame. They're missing out on what, one, what the Bible teaches, and two, what this prostitute in Jericho, a Canaanite, knows for a fact. You guys walked across on dry land through the Red Sea. This is a really big God if he can divide water and you walk across on dry land. Now, mind you, that happened 40 years ago. I'm now old enough that I kind of remember some things that happened 40 years ago. And I think that probably most people don't know what happened 40 years ago unless they were alive then. But she knows that happened because it was a really big deal. But not only does she know that happened, she says, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. That was just the week before, roughly, because the children of Israel had just defeated two Amorite nations that lived on the other side of the Jordan from Jericho. Their king wasn't a little, you know, city mayor. Sihon and Og, they were giants, bona fide giants, superhumans, who ruled over not a town, they ruled over several cities, fortified cities, who had big army. And Moses had led the children of Israel to annihilate them and to give their land to 2.5 of the tribes. So that the children of Israel and Moses got to experience what God was in the process of doing, which is taking his land and removing a people who had rejected him. So to put this in the landlord, some of you are landlords and you can understand this. The tenants have decided your rules don't matter anymore. They stop paying rent and they're going to do their own thing. Well, the Lord is a landlord who he can kick the tenants out. And he doesn't need help doing it. And so that's what the Canaanites are realizing. The landlord's come for his land and he's kicking us out and got new tenants to come. This is an important part of the story that I hope in the big picture you realize this. All of this is God's.
Amen.
He is the landlord of this as well as Canaan. And if we ignore his rules and defy his ownership, he can kick us out too. It is his. And he demonstrated that he doesn't play favorites, and that if you remember in the big picture of the story, God did the same thing to the Israelites that he did to the Canaanites. He kicked them out and said, you can't come back for 70 years, and then only if you behave yourselves. And if you know the story of the Bible, you know that by the New Testament time, they weren't behaving themselves. They killed the son, and he kicked them out again. And so the Lord means business.
Amen.
The Lord means business. And so this woman sees this and she says, we know who he is. We know that he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, again, this deserves a little bit of explanation because you know what the issue was? One of the many issues with the Canaanites was they had multiple gods. And they acknowledged that their multiple gods were not the big God. But the little gods, little g gods, they were content with because they let them do whatever they wanted. And that's what they did, right? It was like Sodom and Gomorrah. They did whatever they wanted. Whatever was right in their own eyes. And it involved sacrificing babies. It involved sexual immorality of unimaginable sorts and persecution of the weak and just anything and everything they wanted to do. And for her to say, we know who the big God is. The big G God is your God. And he's taken sides. That means he wins.
Amen.
Because he tells all the little g gods what to do. And if they don't do it, he destroys them like he did in Egypt. We know. So this is the pagan mindset. And so she now realizes everybody out of the pool, the party's over. You either going to die resisting this God, or you get on his side. And that is the story for us.
Amen.
Is we need to be on his side. Our loved ones need to be on his side. The Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. He has annihilated all these things. We've heard these things. We know what is coming. Therefore, smart girl, therefore, I beg you, swear to me. Swear to me on oath by the Lord, your God, that because I've shown you kindness, you will show kindness to my family. She says, that's my only hope, is the mercy of God. And she's claiming it. She doesn't deserve it. Because none of us deserve it, including those two spies. But she knows something that's really interesting. And I'm going to jump ahead just slightly, but I'll come back to it. She uses a couple words here that are really interesting. That word kindness is the word that I think it's in the Old King James is loving kindness. It's the word for God's covenant love. I have shown you it's a word that it supersedes the English language. We have the largest vocabulary of any language on the planet, and we don't have a word for this one. But because it wraps together all these thoughts of unmerited favor and grace and God's promise-keeping love, and it's not just a warm fuzzy, but it is an action that he does. And she says, I've done that for you. I want that as well. And every Israelite that hears this story knows, oh, she's going to be in the role of God in this, and she's asking God to do the same for her. And then there's one more thing that kind of stands out there, and that is that you would give me a true token, is how mine gets translated there. But that word true is for faithfulness. And I want a physical symbol of that spiritual reality of faithfulness. And you know what's funny is God does that, doesn't he? We've been talking about physical symbols of spiritual reality a lot, haven't we? As Christians, we have two major ones. Baptism, physical symbol of a spiritual reality of being washed of our sins and made new life and being covered and immersed in the Holy Spirit. And then the Lord's table, the communion, spiritual symbol, physical symbol of a spiritual reality that we are continually partaking of his death by which we are saved. And so, but God does that with other things. Think about at the end of the flood, God gives a token. It is a covenant symbol, a physical symbol of a spiritual reality that he would never flood the world again. What is it? The rainbow. And so this is not the first time we hear this, but we're going to see where it's a physical symbol, but it's of his faithfulness. And the children of Israel were given those two words hooked together when God revealed himself to Moses on Mount Sinai and said, the Lord God, a God of compassion, a God of grace, who is slow to anger, who is abounding in covenant love and faithfulness. That's our words right there. A God who is abounding in covenant love, loving kindness, and faithfulness. And I bring that out here because we're going to keep seeing it show up here. That you will. So I beg you, I want loving kindness. And she's not selfish about it, is she? For my father's house, for all my family, all that they have, deliver, rescue is that word. Snatch our lives from death. Is that not what Jesus does for us? Snatch our lives from death. So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. We will deal loving kindness and faithfulness to you." Because the reality is they're not just there as spies. This is where it gets kind of gives me goosebumps, is that Joshua sent them to Jericho to do reconnaissance, to be spies. God sent them to Jericho because he had a daughter he wanted rescued. He wanted her in his family. He wanted her to know his loving kindness and his faithfulness. You may have been sent on another job, another task, but you have always been sent as an ambassador of Jesus Christ that the world might know of his loving kindness and his faithfulness, of his righteousness, his holiness, his mercy, his wisdom, his might. We are ambassadors for him always. Your job title may say something completely different, but your title in heaven is ambassador for Christ. And that is what those two men were sent there to do. They were in the wrong place, it seemed like, at the wrong time. No, they were right in the center of God's will because they were there to deal loving kindness and faithfulness. Oh. So, picking up from here. So verse, where did I leave off? That's 15. Okay. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. How convenient that her house was all right on the city wall. You can close the city gates, but that doesn't keep anyone else there stuck. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, and she dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way." So the men said to her, and I'm guessing this is taking place just before they go down the rope. It's a little confusing in my head. So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear." I'm just pausing just because I think that's kind of a funny phrase. They almost sound like they're reluctant to be doing this. And I'm sure to a certain extent, it's like, I thought God said not to make oaths and swear to the Canaanites. But well, I don't know how else we're going to get out of this if we don't. Sometimes we're doing the right thing, even when we're not really sure that we're doing the right thing, right? But anyways, so we're blameless of this oath of ours, which you've made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head. We will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business is of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear. And so now I pause for a second to go back to. So now do you understand why she told the bald-faced lie? That was her job. She trusted God that he would show mercy, and it was her job to protect the spies.
Praise God. Praise God.
And that's what she did. I'm not saying go crazy and start lying. That's against you know, which commandment is that? It's against the ninth commandment. So don't go crazy with this, all right? But I think most of the time when we lie, we're busy saving face, aren't we? We're busy trying to, you know, save a few bucks, or we're busy trying to not be embarrassed, or, you know, save someone's feelings, or what, instead of being truth tellers. But in what she's doing, I mean, if she'd told the truth, she would have broken this covenant. If she told the truth, they would have died. If we need to unpack that more for you, I can, but I know I'm already running out of time, so I'm going to keep moving here. But there's something important going on here that I want to make sure I unpack as well for you. And so verse 21 says, "Then she said, 'According to your words, so be it.' She sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window." There's something really fun going on here with the scarlet cord. One is it's not the cord that they went down the wall with, because that's the word there in the Hebrew is for a sturdy rope, twisted thing. This is not a normal word that for this cord, this line. It's a word that if you were to follow it through the Hebrew scriptures, occasionally it's for a thread, but most of the time it's for hope. Did you catch that? This is your hope. It was a physical symbol of a spiritual reality. Remember, she asked for that, of God's faithfulness. And this was her, like the blood on the doorposts in the Passover. This was hers. That she was covered by the blood. That she was going to remain faithful to God because he is always faithful to his own. And so that's what this cord represents here, this line. It's hope. It's hope. Sometimes we need that physical symbol of hope, don't we? We need that reminder. We get discouraged, we get despairing, and God gives us a symbol of hope that we just got to lean into Him. And so, I'm going to move quickly now. So, you didn't think I could. Joshua chapter 6, just for a few minutes here. This is the destruction of Jericho. This is as it's coming. But verse 22 says, "But Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the country, 'Go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her.' And the young men who had been spies went in, brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver, the gold, the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." And so I love that picture. Every time the Israelites started coming around the walls of Jericho, all of her relatives knew, get to Rahab's house. Everybody come running. It's a small town, but everybody's going to come, because that's what she's been doing. Everybody, you've got to come to my house. This is the safe place. Come to my house. And for 7 days, they had to trust that she knew what she was talking about. But those who trusted she knew what she was talking about, on the seventh day, what happened? The walls fell down, and her place was the only one that was built upon the rock. Amen. And when everything else fell, her place remained solid on the rock, as it was built on God's faithfulness. And she and all those that she convinced to stay in her house with her were rescued. And it makes you wonder, whatever happened to her then, right? Well, you have to go all the way to the New Testament to find this out. But there's some pretty good stuff in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1, bunch of names, but I want you to listen for a couple of them that you'll recognize. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David, the king. Recognize a few of those names, right? Somehow we just went from David up to, what? Rahab? Yeah, that's how God works. Because you know why this is in Matthew? It's because when you get from David, then it goes all the way down to who? Jesus. Yeah, God is a God of faithfulness. That God would show grace and mercy to someone who believed in Him when no one else did in that town. Why? Because she trusted. And so when you get to Hebrews 11, this is a great address. We know it as the Hall of Fame of Faith, right? Well, look who's listed in here. When you get down there to verse 30 and 31, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. For we are saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But hers was a faith that did work. And so the next book in the scriptures points that out. James chapter 2. After just talking about Abraham and how his faith worked, verse 25, "Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." We know more about her from the New Testament than we do the Old Testament, because she is such a picture of grace and faith. And so this is the wrap up. I told you, Jody, that I wasn't going to matter what the clock said. I'm just going. This is huge, though. Here's a woman, her reputation is shambles by church standards, right? But yet, she trusted God. She knew who He was, and she threw everything into Him. She cast aside her allegiances and her loyalties to her people, to her nation, and she says, my only hope from death is in God. Amen. He's my only hope. And guess what? He is the best hope from death. Even though a Canaanite, even though a prostitute, those things, God says, oh, this just makes the diamond of my salvation shine that much brighter. And the amazing thing is that she was transformed. Because where do we see her? We see her in the genealogy of Jesus. She gets married. She's an Israelite. It's a very respectable family. And they're all worshiping the true God. Boaz came from that. If you've read the book of Ruth, Ruth is pretty amazing. And so God had to find a pretty amazing husband for her. He found Boaz, whose mama is Rahab. Yeah, I think he knew what he was doing, right? And so dig into that. That's how our God works. You know, I'm thankful God saved me. I'm a knucklehead. I've done lots of dumb things. But reality is that I was a pretty decent kid, but I still needed Jesus. I still needed Jesus. But here's someone, she needed Jesus. And Jesus was just as powerful of a Savior for her as He was for me. And He can save whoever it is you're thinking about as well and transform them into a jewel of His grace and mercy. And maybe that's us. But whatever the Holy Spirit is prompting this morning, will you stand and will you respond?
You'll turn to page 74, Majesty. Majesty, worship His Majesty.
Pray that you've done business with God this morning. I pray that everyone here has been saved, but I don't know hearts. So my prayer is that if you have questions about this great salvation, how to receive, what that means, what the next step is spiritually, talk to me. But we serve a very good God, filled with covenant love and faithfulness. He doesn't have bad days. He is always who He is. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll have some time with our prayer requests and some things like that. But Brother Kenneth, would you voice this prayer for us, sir?